In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ speaks in realities. He does not wish, but he declares. What he says is, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Your son lives." And the servants told the father, "Your son lives." Christ doesn't talk just to hear himself speak. He doesn't ramble on, hoping that some word will help or finally stick or work. No, he speaks the right word every time. His word is pregnant with power, purposeful, and just right for each situation. His words are resurrection. His words are life. Not a life far off in the future, but a present life. For Christ speaks in realities, and he declares what is true. His words are life over death, health, peace, and resurrection. So the nobleman goes to Christ, and Christ spoke a rebuke. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Where's the sympathy? Where's Christ's empathy? Where's his love and compassion toward a hurting father? He wrestled with Jacob. He ignored the Canaanite woman with the demon-possessed daughter. And now he rebukes a hurting father. Where is the love and grace and compassion of God? And yet what Christ says is. He doesn't lie, but he speaks the truth. He tears away the man's titles and accomplishments, his achievements and his nobility. And he drops faith to its knees. He has nothing to hold on to. Then he sends him away, yet adds one simple word, "Your son lives." But what does that mean? Does it mean that his son lives right now but soon will die, so he better hurry home and spend some last moments with him? Does it mean that his son lives forever in heaven? Does it mean that somehow the fever has left him and the son lives? Christ doesn't explain. He simply speaks, "Your son lives. Take that and go. Nothing more." And the man went. He believed the very words of God, for that word changed him. He lived by that word of God. He didn't try to figure out how this could be. He didn't ask Jesus to explain himself more clearly. Jesus had spoken, and for him that was enough. Like this nobleman, we go to Christ in prayer. We stand before him here in this divine service. We're hurting and lonely. We're struggling and stressed. We know it has to be better, so we go to Christ, confident he hears every word that we utter. And then Christ declares, "I forgive you. I've saved you from all of this. You live." But what does that mean? Does it mean that the cancer will never come back? Does it mean that stress and worries and struggles and hardships are a thing of the past? Or does it mean that those things will afflict us until the very day that we die? Christ doesn't say. He just simply says, "I've saved you from all of it. I forgive you. So take that and go." He hasn't given us the particulars of our life. He hasn't told us if he will act today or tomorrow or 3 weeks from now or maybe 40 years from now. We want to put him on a timetable. We know he doesn't act on a timetable, but we still put him on the clock when we wonder why he hasn't answered my prayer. Well, perhaps he hasn't just answered it yet. Like the nobleman, we want Christ to come down right now and to fix this. We want to see his activity in our life. So like the crowd, we look for miraculous signs and wonders instead of the simple word of God. This problem is different, we think. This one needs a different solution than the forgiveness and love of God. This one is different. The nobleman left Christ believing the word of God. And yet at times, have we left this altar wondering why Christ just continues to talk about his death and resurrection and forgiveness. We forget that that word pulled mountains up from the depths and set the sun in its course. We forget that that word stirs the waters of baptism, giving life and salvation to those who enter. And that word changes the bread into his body and the wine into his blood. Go, your son lives. It's not vague, but neither is there a timetable. Go, I forgive you. I've saved you. You live. It's not vague, but neither is a timetable laid out. That word is pregnant with power, it's purposeful, and it's just what we need for our particular situation. So do not guess why God does some things and not others. Live by the clear word of God. Don't try to figure out what Christ really means. Jesus speaks, and let that be good enough for you. For by that word were the heavens made, and by that word the animals still reproduce, and by that word mankind still increases on this earth. The fantasies of your mind lead you away from God. When you try to figure out why God does this and not that, you are walking away from the one true God. But in that word you find the God who wears flesh and blood. The God who lies in your dirty ditch covered with your sores. The God who hangs upon your cross. Here is the greatest sinner known to man. He is the worst of the worst, the chief of sinners, because he carries what the world has done. No ram takes his place. No scapegoat bears what he carries. For he is the ram crowned with a thicket of thorns so that you might go free. He is the scapegoat who carries your sins. Don't try to figure out God's hidden will, why he does this and not that. But listen to the clear word of God which says, the Son lives. The one despised and rejected stands triumphant over the grave. Sin is no more, the curse is undone, creation is restored, and you are healed. Death has lost its sting, for the Son who was lost is now found. He was dead, but now is alive. Christ speaks realities. Let there be light, and there was light. Your Son lives. And the servants told the Father, your Son lives. You are forgiven. You live. I've saved you. And this word heals and restores you, gives you life and health. This word reveals the will of God in your life. So do not ask God to explain the details of when or how. But like the Father, go in confidence. Sin is ripped from your body once more and drowned in the blood of God. The fallen flesh is taken away from you once more, and you are restored back to the image and likeness of God. The Word of God does what it says. It's not a future life. It's not way off in the distance, but it's a present reality. It is the present life that you now have. You are holy. You are perfect. You are sanctified. You are righteous before God. God is not a man that he should lie to you. He speaks the truth, and what he says is. And he says that this bread is his body, and this wine is his blood, and you come forth in faith believing his word. You believe that here you receive forgiveness, life, health, and restoration of body and soul. Here God delivers you from every evil. Here he frees you from every burden. You do not have to wait for some time far off in the distance, but you have that life right now, albeit only by faith. So wake up, O sleepy one. Pay attention, you who want signs of God's activity in your life, and see the sign that God has given you. The Virgin has conceived and given birth to a son, His name is Jesus, Emmanuel. He is the Son who has died yet now lives. Stop looking for signs that God is active in your life and believe his word. Stop looking for God to act on your timetable and believe that he has already made you righteous, holy, and immortal. The fever left the son, the nobleman's son, at the exact hour Jesus said, "Your son lives." So at which hour has Christ freed you from your calamities? At which hour has he saved you from death? At which hour has pain and suffering and illness and disease lost its grip on you? When you meet the angelic servants of God at heaven's gates, you will confess that it was at the exact moment Christ said to you, "I baptize you. I forgive you. You live." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.